It is often difficult to learn about things, whether it is like math and science or in your faith, things that you don't really have a foundation for yet, right? So, for example, so if I'm up here and I talk about forgiveness, all you are thinking, okay, I know some stuff about forgiveness. What's he going to talk about? Because I probably sort of heard it before, and now he's going to build on my prior understanding. I'm gonna understand a little bit more about forgiveness than I already do. Okay, so if I were to talk about forgiveness, you guys would be cool with that. But if I came up and started talking about why Open Door's doctrinal statement affirms a pre-tribulational eschatology, you guys might be like, all right, time out. I'm not here for that today, right? So for that reason, we're going to open to Revelation 13 and talk about pre-tribulational eschatology. I'm just kidding. We're not doing that. If you really want to know, pre-tribulational eschatology is study of the end times. That's what eschatology means. And pre-tribulational rapture would mean that before the tribulation happens, that is the wrath of God poured out upon mankind after the second coming of Jesus, the tribulation, pre-tribulational rapture would mean that we Christians are raptured into heaven before any of that starts. That's what we would believe, okay? So if we phrase it like that, maybe it's a little easier. But we're still not opening to Revelation 13. Not happening today. Sometimes it's hard to learn about unfamiliar things, especially by yourself, right? For this reason, I want to take a little bit of time in October, and I want to look at some weird commands in Scripture. Some commands that seem very difficult to understand because they're phrased in strange ways. Like later this month, we're going to look at when Jesus says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." What does that mean, right? So these commands that are actually super useful if you come to understand them, but because of the phrasing and because of the verbiage, can be difficult. So I want to take some time in October to look at some of those things. And in the process, I want to share some sort of helpful study tools and tips so that you on your own can be better prepared to find these answers. So let's do this, right? If I were to ask you to tell me everything you know about God the Father, how long do you think you could go uninterrupted? Talking about God the Father, every single thing you know. At least a minute, right? At least maybe 2 minutes on God the Father, right? We're talking about the entire contents of the Old Testament. Everything you know, you could probably go for 2 minutes, at least. 2-3 minutes. If we were to talk about who is Jesus, God the Son, you could probably go for a good 2-3, maybe 4 minutes, right? Jesus, we don't know a whole lot about Jesus, right? If I were to ask you, tell me everything you know about the Holy Spirit, I think we're good for about 15, 30 seconds. Just because it's tricky and hard to know exactly everything that's going on with the Spirit. Because with God the Father, we can be like, all right, at least the entire Old Testament is about God the Father. And at least in the person of Jesus, we have like a guy that we can talk about, a physical, human, lived out his life guy, and we can talk about him. But with the Spirit, it's like, ooh, talking about ooh, spooky, right? Like, it's kind of tricky, right? So let's cover some ground on the Spirit real quick. College level word is pneumatology. Starts with the letter P, if you can believe that. Pneumatology. P-N-E-U-M-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. The study of the Spirit. So the Spirit is not an energy or a magic or an essence. Because we're not wizards and witches and warlocks. That's like not what we are, right? The Spirit is also not like wind and fire, even though sometimes it's represented that way. It is not like the Force, okay? We're not talking about Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a side of God. The Holy Spirit is God. And it, therefore, it is not an it. But actually, the Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is a he. It is part of the Trinity, which I know is weird, okay? We're not going to talk about Trinitology today. And by the way, it is okay to have some of this stuff that you just don't understand, okay? There are old classical theologians who have this way of thinking that's like, the way of God is so much higher and hard to grasp than anything I can comprehend that sometimes it's nice to just kind of revel in the beauty of how little I am capable of knowing because it just magnifies the size of God, okay? So that's like something I think is very helpful and good for us to get used to feeling, right? All this stuff that I don't understand, actually, that's a good thing because it magnifies how big and powerful God is. The Trinity, here's an imperfect but kind of helpful way to think about this, right? If the Trinity of God is a body, is a human body, then you can think of the Father as like the head and the torso. And you can think of the Son as like the arms and legs. And then you can think of the Spirit as like the breath and the voice of that body, okay? Because the Spirit, what it does, here's its roles. It teaches, it guides, it assures you, it prays for you. That's wild. And it helps in the process of sanctifying you. All of these roles are exclusive to the Holy Spirit and are not given to the Father or to the Son. We are given access to the love and forgiveness and grace of the Father thanks to the merciful act done by Jesus, by which we were shown and saved into it through the Spirit. Okay, so that's kind of how that all interplays with each other. If you're not tracking with all that, that's okay. That's all we're going to talk about the Spirit for right now. So then the weird command that I want to look at today, the thing that's phrased kind of strangely, is this. What does it mean when 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, quote, "Do not quench the Spirit"? That's a weird word to choose to use there. Quench. So ultimately, here's our end goal today. Our end goal is to learn this, to take away this lesson. That the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us guides us on how to live, and we should listen to it. Okay? That is the lesson today, that we should listen to the Spirit when it comes and chooses to guide us. So, let's take a word of prayer, and then I'm going to do you all a favor, especially Sam, a favor today, and we're not going to Bible surf. We're going to stay in one passage all morning. That's crazy. You guys literally don't even believe me. That's how crazy this is. So, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning and this time that we have together. I pray that your Spirit would do the work of illumination in all of us, that we would learn and grow together today. Make us what we are not yet this morning. And all these things we pray in your precious, precious name. Amen. So let's read the passage and let's try to understand this command here. Let's read verses 16 to 22. Rejoice always. That makes sense, right? Of 1 Thessalonians 5. I should have told you the book and the chapter, right? Hey guys, just pick any verse 16, any one in the Bible, and just follow through.
Oh, that would be interesting.
Yeah, that's... No, I'm kidding. let's do 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 22. It goes like this. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So time out. So those three things, rejoice always, pray always, and always give thanks. Okay, I'm going to break down some Greek for you here, okay? The word always in the Greek means always. So when we see this and we think, okay, rejoice always, but like not when things are bad, that would be wrong, okay? Because this verse is saying always. And it's very clear that it means like absolutely everything is under the umbrella here, okay? We're including everything. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For these things, doing these things, is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, how is it possible for us to do that in this world that is stressful and difficult and is vying for our attention and all of these different things? How do we rejoice and pray and give thanks always? How do we do that? Well, this whole book has been about trusting and relying and dwelling in the Spirit and letting it calm you from your fears and anxieties. That's what 1 Thessalonians is very much about. Now, the anxieties of the 1 Thessalonian church, the 1 and 2 Thessalonian church, their anxieties very much hover around the rapture, right? If we wanted to talk about our pre-tribulational eschatology, we could have stayed in 1 Thessalonians. But Paul is giving this command, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, knowing that it is impossible for them to do it on their own. by nature of having been part of the will of God, then that means God has empowered you somehow to achieve it. And that somehow is by giving us the Spirit. So what is the next thing he says? Do not quench the Spirit. Really simplify that one. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. So that's our command. Do not quench the Spirit. How many of you, based on just this passage alone, know exactly what it means? Don't answer, just a show of hands. Who in here thinks they know exactly what this passage is telling us to do? There are no hands. Now, how many, on the other hand, have no clue whatsoever? Okay, you got nothing. Okay, thank you for being honest. Thank you very much. That is okay for you to not have an idea. There's no command in the Bible. The Bible does not command you to know everything about Scripture, okay? It tells you to try. It tells you to be in the habit of learning. But it does not tell you, thou shalt know everything. That's not in there. That's a big, you can breathe out, okay? You don't need to know everything. But you should be trying to learn and grow as the Lord matures you. So, let's begin by trying to understand this commandment with a couple of tips and tricks in no particular order, okay? The first one, which we actually already did, the first thing is to read the context, okay? If you don't understand a verse, then read the verses around it, okay? Try to understand the context. Reading and studying context tends to be the most reliable way to know more about a certain verse or passage, okay? Turns out, as you read more, you understand more. The issue, though, is that as we read this passage just a moment ago, we found that it wasn't actually all that helpful, right? We found that, okay, this tells us a lot of things about, you know, maybe what we should do, what we should, literally all these verses are commands, but I don't know if you guys have like a subheading in your Bible, but mine literally says various exhortations. Okay, there's no theme here. There's no like through line that Paul's trying to get to. He's just like loading the shotgun and putting commands out, okay? Like that's all he's doing. Here's a command, here, right? But there's not like a theme. Usually there's a theme, and because of the theme, you can usually figure out what's going on. But there's not really all that going on. So the only info that we get is that it's important to do. So thank you, context, for telling us that this thing is important. So the second thing that we would do, again, this is not actually in an order. You could do any of these things in any order that you would like. The second thing I tend to do is I look for any immediate cross-references, okay? So I don't know if your Bibles have these little things. It's these little numbers sometime, or this little link that you can click next to the verse. It's called a cross-reference. And these cross-references, what they do is they reference a different part of Scripture, a different verse in the Bible that's talking about the exact same thing. And in my Bible, I have a cross-reference to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Now, you don't have to turn there with me, because I'm just going to read this one verse. It goes like this. Oh, I was about to read 5:30. So verse 4:30 goes like this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Okay, so we now know that quench and grieve mean the same thing, but we don't actually know any more about the command that we are given. We know a synonym, but we don't actually know what the meaning is. So at this point, maybe you're frustrated, okay? Maybe on your own, at this point, you're like, if I was supposed to be able to understand this, I would understand it by now. Now that can be very discouraging to feel. But rest assured, there are two more steps that we could go through. The third thing is literally look in a dictionary, okay? Believe it or not, the dictionary can really help you understand the Bible because the Bible tends to use words that we don't know. So using a dictionary can be very helpful. So let's look at the word quench in my good friend Merriam-Webster's dictionary, okay? Here's what quench means. To put out or extinguish as a flame. Okay, that actually gets us somewhere. Okay, so don't fire extinguish the Spirit. Okay, I can kind of see what it's starting to mean. The hamster is starting to run in this little wheel in my brain. Okay, the hamster's going. The last thing we might want to do is go to a trustworthy Christian resource, okay? So I love to go to commentaries. Big, dense, chunky books from these very smart Christian writers who go verse by verse through the entire Bible and say, okay, this is what's going on here. Okay, I've got a couple of books like that because I'm a big nerd. But you, on the other hand, do not need these books in order to succeed. In fact, we have a great resource known as the internet that when used properly can give us lots and lots of helpful answers. So some of the websites that I tend to go to are websites like desiringgod.com. Shout out to John Piper. He's a very smart guy. If you want to get confused about his doctrine on salvation and predestination, that is something that may indeed happen. But all the other stuff that he does, very much in line with where we're at here at Open Door. Another website I go to is called tvcresources.net. It's a church out in Dallas that puts out a ton of like really good learning information and a lot of really rich sermons. I love them. And then ligonier.org, ligonier.org, is a website with all these like Reformed theologians. So again, if you're freaked out about predestination, then just don't look at that stuff. But there are a lot of very helpful resources from people like R.C. Sproul, Alistair Begg, very, very smart guys. David Platt. But let's do this, right? So if you have your phone, open it. Go to your web browser. All right, check this out. You ready? Go to your web browser. If you go to your web browser and you go to desiringgod.com, okay, desiring God, exactly how it sounds, desiringgod.com, desiringgod.com. It is .org. Desiringgod.org, my bad. No, it shouldn't matter. Desiringgod.org. It should look like this, okay? You should see a page that looks remotely like this, okay? Now go into that little search menu, that little magnifying glass, and type in quench the spirit. Type that phrase in. Type in quench the spirit. Quench the spirit. Now, once you see that results page, what do you see? 7 ways to quench the spirit. Let's click it. Let's see what happens when we click 7 ways to quench the spirit. Check this out, okay? Check this out. Just read this thing, okay? A lot of articles will do this, right? 7 ways to disobey God without realizing it. Because it's the point is to show you that you're doing these things that you don't realize. Okay? So this is the article. Let's read the first 2 paragraphs, okay? If the Apostle Paul himself had not warned us about quenching the Spirit, who among us would have thought that it was possible? To suggest that the omnipotent Spirit of God could ever be quenched and thus restricted in what he might do otherwise in our lives and in the life of the local church is to tread on thin theological ice. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that God has granted to Christians the ability either to restrict or release what the Spirit does in the life of the local church. Now, pause. We talked about this at length during Full Sanctuary. That we as Christians actually have this liberty in the Spirit to decide whether or not we wanted to listen to the Spirit at work within us. We talked at length about how obeying the Spirit within you is a matter of choice, is a matter of liberty, and that you should, in your Christian liberty, choose to obey the Spirit within you. What this passage is referring to by quenching a spirit is by choosing not to obey it. Okay, so continue. The Spirit comes into us as a fire, either to be fanned into full flame and given the freedom to accomplish His will, or to be doused and extinguished, Merriam-Webster, extinguished by the water of human fear, control, and flawed theology. So this is super, super helpful. This is saying that it is possible, actually, it is a commonly taken option for us as Christians to hear the Spirit moving within us and to say, I don't know, maybe not, no thank you, not today, sir. It's possible. Okay, so now we're cooking. Now we understand what this command is telling us to do. Do not quench the Spirit means do not say no thank you when the Spirit is telling you you should do something. So our understanding of the command is that the Spirit, which we knows to act as the role of the teacher, as the guide, as the sanctifier, etc., doing all these things on our behalf from within us, it should be listened to. And we can make active choices not to listen. And that we shouldn't do that. Quenching the Spirit means saying no thank you when the Spirit prods you to do something. And this makes sense, since the Spirit is so often referred to as like a flame or a fire. Do not put it out. Clever, right? So now what? Okay, now we know what it means. How do we apply it? Okay. Well, let's review the things that the Spirit has done for you. The things that the Spirit has done inside of you. When you got saved, what happened was you made the most radical, unbelievable shift from death into life. And you acknowledged your sin before God the Father, and thanks to the work of the Son, the Spirit now dwells inside of you. God dwells inside of you and illuminates the work of God both in you and around you. Okay? Solomon prays for the temple in 2 Kings chapter 8. He says, Lord, you have established this temple, but you, O Lord, the heavens cannot contain you. The heavens of the heavens cannot contain you. How much less can this house that I have built contain you? Now, Solomon decked out the temple. He had gold all over. Bree has been interior decorating our new apartment. It looks sick. I love our apartment. But there's no gold in there. Solomon had the entire inside of the temple basically plated with gold. And he is saying to God, listen, you have no business. This place is not worth your time, God. The temple. And then the temple gets destroyed. And then a whole lot of things happen. And then fast forward, Jesus shows up. And he says to people, I'm gonna tear down this temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. And all the Jews go, how? Okay. And he says, just watch, okay? And then he dies. He raises again on the cross. He says to the disciples, you guys are going to have power thanks to the Spirit. And then Paul writes a couple years later that because of the Spirit, now having saved you and cleansed you of sin, your body is now the temple in which God lives. Okay? So Solomon is saying this whole thing is decked out with gold that God has no business saying in, but he chose to. Because he's God and that's his temple, that's his place, and he wants to be with us. Now, we are the temple. You and me. These crusty old bodies, all right? Me and my musty armpits are the temple of God. That's crazy. That's crazy. I am no better than any of you. I'm lame, okay? This body is weak. My lungs don't work. But God has chosen this body to dwell in. Always. That's crazy. So, now that the Spirit has cleansed, now that thanks to the act of Jesus on the cross, you are cleansed from your sins, the Spirit lives in you. That's wild. So every time you have a random thought about the character of God, that's the Spirit moving in you. Every time you think of like a random long-lost friend of yours, and you think, all right, let me shoot like a random text their way and see how they're doing, maybe pray for them, that's the Spirit. And side note, if you've ever done that, if you've ever had that thought, or if you've ever actually like followed through and texted that person, you have no idea how encouraging that can be to them. Think about it, okay? When you overhear someone else's conversation in like school, and they're talking about the church they go to, and you think, oh, another one like me. That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit like moving in you, right? Every time you've had like a light bulb moment in your faith, every time you've like read scripture and that light bulb has gone off, that is the Spirit doing a work called illumination. There's so much other stuff that you don't even realize that the Spirit is doing every single day, okay? Now, what if you said no thanks to all of it? What if all of that stuff, you said no way? Here's a quote from a theologian named George MacDonald. Instead of asking yourself whether you believe or not, ask yourself whether you have this day done one thing because he said do it, or once abstained because he said do not do it. Check this out. It is simply absurd to say that you believe in him if you do not do anything he tells you to do. That's crazy. So we go through all this anxiety of like, all right, I think I'm saved, right? I think I believe in him. And George MacDonald is like, don't even ask yourself that question anymore. Don't even bother. It's not even worth your time. What you should be asking is this. When God asks you to do something, do you do it? Now, that is very convicting, right? Because, but it also just kind of makes sense, right? Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes, amen, I'm a follower of Jesus. All right, when he tells you what to do you follow him? No! Never! It doesn't make sense, right? If Jesus tells me what to do, and I'm like, no. I'm not a follower of Jesus, right? I'm someone who thinks he's a cool guy. I'm not a follower of Jesus, but I also think he's a cool guy if I'm a follower. But you see how those things are different. Now, I think that's a funny kind of quote, because all this stuff that we go through all the time in our minds and in our spirit and our, oh, how deeply do I believe? Am I a good enough Christian? How about, how often do I listen to him when he tells me what to do? And every time I say, not today, that's quenching the Spirit. We quench the work of the Spirit when we say, no, that doesn't apply to me. Okay, I'm reading the verse that says, you shall love your neighbor, but you would not believe my neighbor, Jesus. If you knew my neighbors, if you knew who the people around me were, you would have never said that at all. You would have thought, oh, this doesn't apply to them, because those neighbors are nasty people. They're not kind people. Jesus, you never would have even said that command if you knew what I was going through. I think you probably would have. I think actually, as a matter of fact, he probably would have said it twice, actually. All these things, right? You quench the work of the Spirit when you say, yeah, I'll do what you say, but not right now. I'll do it like when I get around to it. Now, this has never worked with your parents, okay? And it shouldn't work with God, which is why it doesn't, right? Your parents say, hey, can you rake the leaves? Now, it hasn't happened yet because the leaves are still on the tree, but in the next couple weeks, those leaves are coming down and you're going to get asked to rake them, okay? Can you rake the leaves? Yeah, I'll do it like this weekend. No, you're going to do it right now. Okay, I'll do it right now, right? When we like try to delay our obedience, what we're actually doing is we're disobeying. We'll say, okay, I'll get around to it. I know deep in my heart that when I say I'll get around to it, I usually mean I'm not gonna do it. I don't know about you guys, but Ryan can attest, okay? Ryan can attest all the times that the guys have tried to get something together, and I'm like, yeah, maybe I'll be there. That means I'm not gonna be there. I'll think about coming. I'm not coming, right?
I'll see if I can come.
Yeah, I'll see who's going, right? Like, all these excuses that we come up with. That's like just when the Spirit tells you to do something, it tells you at the moment it wants you to do it. If God wanted you to do it then, it wouldn't ask you to do it now. But the Spirit is asking you to do it now, therefore the time to do it is now, right? That sort of delayed obedience is not something that we see working out for people in Scripture. It's also not something we see working out for people in our own human experience. It's also not something we see working out for people across human history. Right? We also quench the Spirit of the Lord when we try to cram our beliefs into what Scripture is saying rather than drawing out from Scripture what we should be believing on. Okay, now that's kind of a deeper sort of thing, right? I'm coming into Scripture thinking, all right, you know what? I think, personally, that it is sinful. What's something silly? It is sinful for people not to eat bacon in the morning. Okay, and that's my prerogative. I'm coming in. I will not stand for a world in which people don't eat bacon. I'm going to read every verse in that light. And when 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and please God." What that verse is saying is that you should abound more and more in the amount of bacon you consume. Right? No, that's not what it's saying. Now, that's silly. That's dumb. But there are some, like, grievous things, some gnarly things that we can come to believe in because we walked into Scripture thinking, I want the Bible to affirm this thing that I believe. There are people in this world, believe this, there are people in this world who think that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. And come into Scripture, come into the Bible, and start their Bible reading process with that in the back of their minds, and every time they read about Jesus, they think of him as Lucifer's brother, okay? You can come into Scripture with harmful beliefs and ideologies, and if you do not let Scripture take them out from you, because we all have them, whether they're that serious or not, we all have these untrue beliefs and ideologies that Scripture has to take out over time. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you say to the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to let you do that, you're quenching the Holy Spirit. It's important for you to believe in God the way that God has portrayed himself. Because when we get stuff from the world and we're like, all right, how does this fit into the Bible? We're doing the wrong thing. We're doing the wrong thing. What we have to be doing is taking the God that Scripture shows us and know from the book of Job that we are only seeing the corner of God's ways, right? That we are only seeing like a fraction of his total power. We got to take this and understand that when the world says something opposite, we got to be like, I don't know if that one's true. I don't know about that one, Chief. You have the Spirit of God inside of you, okay? God himself dwells in you. He lives in you. He moves and speaks in you. So it is your responsibility as a Christian to grow a deeper affection toward God so that when he talks, you hear it and you listen. How many of you have people, all right, just be honest here. No judgment zone. How many of you have people that in your life that you don't like? Yeah, of course you do, okay? When they tell you, hey, can you do this? Do you want to do it? Hey, listen, the person I didn't like was a person I worked with at Perry's Pizza. Okay, back when I worked at Perry's. I didn't like this person. When they told me what to do, did I want to do it? No way. Of course not.
But you wanted to make money.
But I had to make money, right? Now, on the flip side, there was a person at Perry's that I did like. And when they told me what to do, I would just do it. Because, spoiler alert, this is going to shock some of you. Hold on to your seats here. You're more likely to listen to someone when you like them. Wild, right? So, your role as a Christian, this goes back to cause and effect, ready? Your role as a Christian is to grow a deeper love for God. Develop in yourself a deeper, more real love for God so that when he tells you what to do, you care about it. You listen. You're like, oh, that's a great idea, God. You and I think a lot of the same things. We actually don't, but you know what I'm saying? Like, when God tells you what to do, it's much easier to listen when you like him, when you love him, when you appreciate the things he says. You'll find it way easier to obey him when you develop in you a love for him. You'll find that the nearer you draw to God, the more often you'll feel those gentle tugs from the Spirit within you, right? The more often you'll feel like, hey, you should probably read your Bible this week, right? You haven't done that yet. Hey, you should maybe not go so much longer today without praying. I feel like that's probably a good idea. Hey, don't forget, like, hey, I know you're thinking about maybe doing this good thing. You should probably do it because James chapter 4 says, he who knows to do good and doesn't do it, like to him it is sin. You should think about that. That's all the Spirit. And you'll hear it more often the closer you get to God. The more scripture you know, the more often it'll just like pop into your mind. But you can't know scripture without loving God first. Otherwise, this is just a book that people use to yell at each other with. It is. The fact of the matter is that it's actually very, very easy to quench the spirit. Matter of fact, it might actually be one of the easiest commands in scripture to disobey. It might be one of the easiest. If you really parse it out, this might be one of the absolute easiest verses in the Bible to disobey. Because it's literally all it is. All it's saying is that you shouldn't always just be doing what you want to do. Sometimes you should do what the Spirit wants you to do. Now, if left to your own devices, you're going to do every single time the thing that you want to do. But the beauty of Scripture is that this actually doesn't become a very hard command when you grow closer to God, because eventually what's going to happen is the things that you want to do are going to be the same things that God wants you to do. And those things are going to go hand in hand, and you're going to actually have a great time walking this life of Scripture. And you're going to come to the same conclusion that David came to, that I have been shown the path of life. You have set the boundaries for me in pleasant places. Psalm 16. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Crazy how this all ties together. It's like this is all one book written by like all sorts of different authors inspired by the same God. That's crazy.
That's a crazy theory.
Wild. Learning how to listen to the Spirit and not say, no thank you, is going to reap some unbelievable rewards in your life. It'll change both your heart and your mind. It'll also affect the world around you, your neighbors, your environment. The people you spend time with are going to notice, oh, like he's on his best self right now. Shout out to this guy, right? Because we're literally talking about like God inside of you. Because God dwelling inside of you guides you on how to live, and you should listen to him. You should listen to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Spirit inside of us. We thank you for doing the work of illumination. What a privilege it is to be in your graces, a privilege to be in your presence. Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have together, that we would be able to grow all the more, that you would continue to make us what we are not yet. Lord, you are so good to us. It is in your precious name we pray, that you bless us as we go. All these things we say in your name, amen.